Please join me in prayer. Father God, what a great joy and privilege it is to come before you this morning, to be able to gather together as the local body of Christ in freedom, to worship you. Lord, we're trying to obey your word and coming to you this morning with prayers of supplication, Lord. We ask that we truly would enjoy you today. That as your word is preached, Lord, we know it is sufficient, it is inerrant, it is all that we need as your children. And so, Lord, do a great mighty work to mature us this morning, to reveal sin in our lives, and may we faithfully repent of that sin and live for you and for your glory. Father, we come before you this morning praying for a local church in our area, for the Church of the Cross, and their pastor, J.R. Vassar. Lord, we ask that you would do amazing things there this morning. It can only be explained by you. We pray for the salvation of the lost. We pray for your children to be encouraged and for them to be strengthened. Father, we selfishly also pray for just Mike Samuels and Brooke and Tommy and Glendale. We ask as he preaches his first sermon this morning, Lord, at Glendale as our pastor, Lord, that you would just give him the words to say, that he would be faithful to your most holy word. You would encourage and equip and save the lost there. And Lord, selfishly this morning, we pray for right now. As we have already acknowledged this morning, we are extremely needy people. And our sins are a multitude this morning. Each and every day we have failed against you, a holy God. And you have given us so much. You tell us in your word about the great relationship that you provide through your one and only Son. And your Holy Spirit comes and seals us and leads us into righteousness. And this all happens because you, Father, you found it fitting to provide a Savior for us. We have so much in you. Forgive us when we live like you are not enough. Lord, show us our sins this morning. Mature us this morning. From the oldest individual in this room to the youngest child, Lord, would you save the lost this morning? This is our prayer, and we come to you asking these things by the blood of your Son, Jesus Christ. Amen. If you would, remain standing with me and turn with me to 2 Timothy chapter 4. This is our second to last sermon in 2 Timothy. 2 Timothy chapter 4, for context, I will begin in verse 1. We're looking at the final words that Paul is penning to his son in the faith, Timothy. 2 Timothy chapter 4, beginning in verse 1. It says, I charge you, in the presence of God and of Christ Jesus, who is the judge of the living and the dead, and by his appearing and his kingdom, preach the word. Be ready in season and out of season. Reprove, rebuke, and exhort with complete patience and teaching. For the time is coming when people will not endure sound teaching, but having itching ears, they will accumulate for themselves teachers to suit their own passions and will turn away from listening to the truth and wander off into myths. As for you, always be sober-minded, endure suffering, do the work of an evangelist, fulfill your ministry. For I am already being poured out as a drink offering, and the time of my departure has come. I have fought the good fight. I have finished the race. I have kept the faith. Henceforth there is laid up for me the crown of righteousness, which the Lord, the righteous judge, will award to me on that day. And not only to me, but also to all who have longed, loved his appearing. May the Lord add his blessing to the reading of his word. Please be seated. So Paul is charging Timothy, his son in the faith, to preach the word of God. To preach the word of God. And just as a reminder for any pastor in any church, for any elder, for any teacher in a classroom, there's nothing else that we have to preach. He says, preach the word, Timothy. All the words of the Lord are to be proclaimed to the church by the elders who are keeping watch over the souls of the sheep. God's word is to be proclaimed in all seasons of life and all in every single situation. There is never a season or a situation in which God's holy word is not profitable. There never is. In all of our lives this morning, in all of our hardships, all of our present struggles, all of our failures, all of our successes, all of our praises, the word of the Lord, what he has said, it is profitable for it all. And it is needed for all. It is what is best because it is breathed out by God himself and it is sufficient for our lives. We need the word of God. What is so wonderful, what is so grand for us this morning that so many times we take for granted, what is extremely excellent and is worthy of praise and worthy to think about, is that we have every word of God in our language that we can read and hear. Every single one. We have every word which our mind needs to meditate upon on to be transformed as God's children. We have every word which we need to live by. See, when the word of God is rightly preached, God's children will be fed because the man of God, the pastor, the elder, has removed himself from the sermon and he has lifted high the words of our holy, sovereign, and triune God for all to hear. This morning, I'm not up here because this time is not about me. As Brian Salzman so eloquently said last week, the person who stands up here should be fearful of the living God and should take seriously what he is doing when he's opening up the Word of God. It is not the pastors that build up the church. They are the vessels. It is the author of the Word that builds. The author of the Word that equips. The author of the Word that reproves and rebukes and exhorts. The Bible is living and it is active because God spoke it, not man. Hebrews chapter 4, verses 12 and 13. You know these verses very well. For the word of God is living and active, sharper than any two-edged sword, piercing to the division of soul and of spirit and of marrow, and discerning the thoughts and intentions of the heart. And no creature is hidden from its sight, but all are naked and exposed to the eyes of him to whom we must give an account. See, there is nothing else that man, woman, or child can hear or read that is completely alive and active, that pierces and penetrates to the division of soul and spirit, that discerns the thoughts and intentions of the heart. What I'm talking about is not a downplay of what man has to say. What I'm trying to do is to say, as God's people, we must continually elevate what God has already said. The Word of God, as one commentator put it, is God's personal utterance. The breathed out words of God are so powerful that they expose us before the holiness of God. They strip away everything and leave us naked before the one to whom we must one day give an account. Paul's final words to Timothy in the church in Ephesus, his final words before his death, were used in pointing to the inerrant and sufficient words of the Lord. They were used to spur on Timothy to fulfill his ministry so that the church, the elect, would be mature. In his death, he wanted Timothy to have an alert attitude, a ready mind and life for the second coming of Christ, a mouth that proclaimed the word and feet that took the word to the lost. As a man who had poured into Timothy for such a long period of time, that's what he wanted for his child in the faith. And I can tell you as a father, that's all I long for in my children. To continue. In verse 6, you see these words that I am sure pierced Timothy greatly. He said, I am already being poured out as a drink offering, and the time of my departure has come. Paul's departure was coming. And the truth is, our time of departure is also coming. Paul is certain that his life is almost over. He is being poured out as a drink offering. In the Old Testament sacrificial system, they were to give first a burnt offering, followed by a grain offering, and finally a drink offering, according to Numbers chapter 15, verses 1 through 10. And so this is the final. Paul is being poured out as a drink offering. Paul is dying for the sake of Jesus Christ. His burnt offering is done. His grain offering is complete. And his drink offering is almost completely poured out. And what is so amazing for us to see this morning and to meditate upon is that Paul not only lived his new life for the Lord when he was saved on that Damascus road, but he lived for the Lord no matter his season or his circumstance. No matter his season or his circumstance. When you and I can be in many good seasons and great circumstances, we can forget to live for the Lord. And we pursue our own way versus the way of the Lord. Listen to the words of Paul out of Philippians 4, 11 through 13. He says, "Not that I am speaking of being in need, for I have learned in whatever situation I am to be content." You're talking about Paul who's being persecuted. "I know how to be brought low. I know how to abound. In any and every circumstance, I have learned the secret of facing plenty and hunger, abundance and need. I can do all things through him who strengthens me." Paul had seasons of having his needs met. He also had seasons of unmet needs. He had plenty, and at times he was hungry. We learn more about his life in 2 Corinthians chapter 11, beginning in verse 24. It says, "Five times I received at the hands of the Jews of 40 lashes, less one. Three times I was beaten with rods. Once I was stoned. Three times I was shipwrecked. A night and day I was adrift at sea, on frequent journeys and dangers from rivers, danger from robbers, danger from my own people, danger from Gentiles, danger in the city, danger in the wilderness, danger at sea, danger from false brothers, and toil and hardship, through many a sleepless night, and hunger and thirst, often without food, in cold and exposure, and apart from other things, there is a daily pressure on me of my anxiety for all the churches." See, whatever the season, whatever the situation, Paul was content because he knew Jesus Christ. He was joyful in Christ even while he was in the storm. Whether he was being beat or suffering from harsh words for the proclamation of the truth, though he wasn't perfect, he had joy in the Lord. In Philippians 2, beginning in verse 12, he says this, "Therefore, my beloved, as you have always obeyed, so now, not only as in my presence, but much more in my absence, work out your salvation with fear and trembling." It sounds like a man that's not just preaching something he read somewhere, but he is saying something that he has lived through himself. "Work out your salvation with fear and trembling, for it is God who works in you, both to will and to work for his good pleasure. Do all things without grumbling or questioning, that you may be blameless and innocent, children of God without blemish in the midst of a crooked and twisted generation, among whom you shine as lights in the world, holding fast to the word of life. So in the day of Christ I may be proud that I did not run in vain or labor in vain, even if I am to be poured out as a drink offering upon the sacrificial offering of your faith. I am glad and rejoice with you all. Likewise, you also should be glad and rejoice with me." So Paul lived for the Lord even at his death being poured out. His mind was so focused upon his God-given ministry that before his death, before he even got to that point, he declared, "Even if I am to be poured out as a drink offering, rejoice, because the faith of the church will be strengthened." What a man of God. He still sinned. He still struggled. Paul's life, his ministry, since the Damascus Road, in my opinion, can be summed up with two statements. Statement number one, Paul was joyful in the Lord. Paul was joyful in the Lord. He enjoyed God. He enjoyed God. Last week I was able to drive in a car with Mike and Scott, and we drove all the way up to Oregon and all the way up. Pulling a trailer, it took 36 hours, going 55 miles per hour, going through the mountains and seeing all of the fires that are destroying thousands upon thousands of acres and people losing their homes. And I was reminded of just stopping and enjoying the Lord, enjoying His creation that He has made, you know, Revelation, enjoying the simple words that we have in God's holy word and in His book that He has preserved for us. Sometimes I get caught up in doing so much ministry that I forget to actually stop and press pause and hit the refresh button and just enjoy God for who He is. One of Paul's statements was, Paul was joyful in the Lord. He enjoyed the Lord. And statement number two is that Paul wanted others to be joyful in the Lord. He wanted others to enjoy the Lord. He wanted others to be saved. He wanted the church to enjoy the Lord because he understood something that no matter the circumstance, no matter the trial, no matter the situation, whether you were hungry or thirsty, whether you had plenty or you didn't have anything at all, Paul understood that if the man or woman or child, if they were truly born again, if they would just stop and enjoy the Lord, that they would give the Lord all the glory. That they would live for the Lord during that time. Paul lived for the Lord. He lived for the elect. And in his season of death, he did not stop. In his final days, he did not let up. He was able to live like this because his joy was found in the Lord. Philippians 1:21, for me to live is Christ. To die is gain. Philippians 4:4, rejoice in the Lord always. Again, I say rejoice. In Acts 20:24, but I do not account my life as any value, nor as precious to myself, if only I may finish my course in the ministry that I received from the Lord Jesus to testify to the gospel of the grace of God. See, that's my problem. I value my life as precious to myself, sometimes way over to the extent of me just thinking about finishing my course in my ministry well. He considered his breath as a gift to be used for Christ, as well as his death as a gift because he would be with Christ. That is the proper way to look at life. It is with 100% certainty that our time of departure is also coming. The Lord knows the exact day, hour, and season. If this is our last season, if this is our season of death or our departure has come for us, and you will soon stand before the Lord, that you and I will both stand before the Lord and give an account. Here's the question for our souls this morning. Is our life being poured out as a drink offering for the Lord? Is our life being poured out as a drink offering for the Lord? See, the past is behind us. Yesterday is gone. What is your present season being lived for? Are you enjoying the Lord and pouring out your life for Him? In this room, we have a variety of ages right now, as it should be in a local church. Individuals who struggle sitting down. Individuals who are older and have to move a little bit because they're aching. We have old and we have young. We have the crying and the crippling. We have the youthful and those who are denying that their youthfulness is left. We would be wise to remember James 4:13-14. It says, come now, you who say today or tomorrow, we will go into such and such a town and spend a year there and trade and make a profit. Yet you do not know what tomorrow will bring. What is your life? For you are a mist that appears for a little time and then vanishes. See, if the Lord wills, if He tarries, if He gives us another hour, another day, will we live for Him? Will we turn from our sins today and find joy in the Lord today? Paul preached the word to the church in season and out of season. He did the work of an evangelist, and in his time of departure, what we see here is Timothy was ready. He called Timothy to model his life after him, to proclaim the word when he didn't feel like it, to proclaim the word when the people didn't want it, to continue to fish for men and to teach others to do the same. For those of you who are here this morning who have repented of their sins and you have trusted in Christ and Christ alone for your salvation, and you're not trusting in your works, because let me tell you, your works are as filthy rags. If you have been born again, you've been sealed with the Holy Spirit and entrusted with the gospel. You've been given a gift or gifts to faithfully serve the Lord and to equip the saints. I ask you, are you living your life for the Lord? Are you enjoying Him? Because our time of departure is coming. I didn't know how time flew by so fast until I really became a father. And you look back over pictures, really? I remember that like it was yesterday. My parents always talked about it. I thought they were kind of foolish. And I finally learned that they were very wise. That our life happens really fast. Our time of departure is coming. Look with me at verse 7. He says, I have fought the good fight. I have finished the race. I have kept the faith. Fight and finish with faith. Fight and finish with faith. Paul did not allow his seasons or his circumstances to bring him to a place of spiritual idleness. It is theologically sound in saying that God's grace brought him through all these hardships. Just like the words that we are already saying this morning by John Newton in Amazing Grace. Through many dangers, toils, and snares, we have already come. 'Twas grace that brought us safe thus far, and grace will lead us home. But it's also theologically sound in saying, we, just like Paul, we play a role in our sanctification. Our union to Christ is completely by grace. It is all His doing. It is something that we do not earn. It is something that we cannot deserve. Our union with Christ is all grace. But our communion with Christ, you better believe that you play a role. We all do. We are to abide and keep His commands. As His children, we are to go to Him. It is our relationship in which we are to go, because God is ready, God is willing, God is waiting. God is not the problem, we are. We must go to Him. Paul fought the good fight. What he told Timothy in the first letter, in 1 Timothy chapter 6, verse 12, he says, fight the good fight of faith, take hold of the eternal life to which you were called and about which you made the good confession in the presence of many witnesses. I love this vocabulary. It says, take hold of the eternal life to which you called. So many times, maybe in your life, I can't speak for you, but in my life, I get through at the end of the day and I put my head down on the pillow and I think about, did I really take hold of which the eternal life which the Lord has granted to me? Did I take every thought captive? Did I take every situation to the Lord? Was I living my life with prayer? Was I meditating upon the Word of God? Was I preaching the Word of God to myself? Did I see lost souls who needed to hear about the good news of Jesus Christ? In those situations, did I point people to Christ? Did I take hold to which God has gifted me by His grace? Or did I just live another day? He said, fight the good fight. Fight the good fight of faith. Paul struggled and strived with great agony at fighting the good fight of faith, and Paul failed too. He understood the fight, and he knew that as long as he was on earth, that it was a good fight. It was a fight worth fighting. When you read a passage like this, it's hard and it's difficult not to think about loved ones we've lost or loved ones who are suffering or hurting. It's hard not to think about those who, even in our own congregation, have passed away over the last year. But it's always worth fighting. That final breath, you want to know that you lived for the Lord and His glory in that final breath. Through the physical and the spiritual lows, even in Paul's life, he kept his eyes upon Christ. His joy was not found in his possessions. It wasn't found in his circumstances or his friendships, because many abandoned him. His joy was found in his perfect and unchanging Savior, the Godhead, the triune Lord. See, the good fight is fighting for holiness in our lives. It is fighting for sanctification. It is fleeing sin and abiding in Christ. It is not seeing less and less sin in our lives. It is seeing more and more sin that is in our lives by God's grace and His kindness and His love for us, so that we would become more and more into the image of the Lord. And that's what God does. When He saves someone, He makes them more and more into the image of Christ as time goes on. The good fight is being led by the Spirit and not the flesh. It is knowing that we are saved by Him and His grace, and we are saved for Him. We're not saved to do what we want to do. The good fight is putting on the armor of God, enjoying the Lord, and living for Him. This fight, it is good, it is excellent, it is commendable, it is admirable, because it is the only fight that is worth fighting. Life is only worth living when we live for the Lord, when we fight the good fight. He said, I have fought the good fight, I have finished my race. Paul had finished his race, his course, his calling, his office of being an apostle. His end was in sight, and he spoke with confidence in the present that he would finish his race. See, our longevity for fighting the good fight is dependent upon our fight today. Our longevity for fighting the good fight is dependent upon our fight today. We're not allowed to take our armor off and to sit down on the wayside and watch other people continue to fight for the faith. We are to put on that armor, to strap it on, and to fight today, because tomorrow is dependent upon it if the Lord tarries. Paul had finished his race. We must not become spiritually dry by allowing our pride to demand our own way, to follow our flesh versus being led by the Spirit. Sin clings closely. Sin leads us away from the good fight. It seeks to destroy us and tear the church apart. And if we allow it, it will. Hebrews 12, 1 through 3 says, therefore, since we are surrounded by so great a cloud of witnesses, let us also lay aside every weight and sin which clings so closely. Let us run with endurance the race that is set before us, looking to Jesus, the founder and perfecter of our faith, who for the joy that was set before Him endured the cross, despising the shame, and is seated at the right hand of the throne of God. Consider Him who endured from sinners such hostility against Himself, so you may not grow weary or faint-hearted. Many of us have gone weary this morning, and we've gone faint-hearted for so long because we will not stop and consider Jesus. We will not understand what we already have in Christ, His great love for us. In these verses, we find out that many have gone before us. We have a great cloud of witnesses. There are times in your flesh you're going to honestly feel like you're the only one living for the Lord and everybody else has got it wrong and you're all alone. But we have a great cloud of witnesses. We can lay aside sin by the Spirit and run with endurance. I don't know about you, but if the Lord brought me into the race, I don't want to run as if I'm not supposed to be in the race. If the Lord has brought me into this race, I want to run that race. I want to run it with endurance. I want to look like I'm running as fast as I possibly can. There may be people who are passing me, and there may be people looking at me. This guy runs really weird. I want to run with endurance. I'm always reminded of that. In middle school, I ran cross country, and I thought I was pretty fast for my age. I was running a mile in 6 minutes and 41 seconds. At the end of the year, we had sprints on the track. And if you've ever examined me or looked at me at any point, when you see me walk, I walk like a duck, I run like a duck. My feet go out. We were having sprints at the end of the year, and on that track, we started doing sprints, and my feet go into the other lane. Remember the feet going into the other lane, and people ran by me, and my foot clipped the person next to me. And I went forward, and my hands didn't have time to hit the ground. And I scraped up my entire chest, and there's blood soaking through my shirt, and everybody around me was laughing their heads off. They were just laughing. And there are times in our life of faith when we're going to run around, and people are going to point and gossip and make fun and say things. But I got back up and I finished that race, and that's what we got to do with this. We have to run with endurance. Keep running that race of faith. He said, I have fought the good fight. I have finished the race. I have kept the faith. Paul kept the faith. Now, he's not talking about saving faith that is given to us and kept by the Lord. Paul kept the faith, meaning I am attending carefully. I am guarding what has been entrusted to me. Paul remained faithful. He remained loyal to the gospel in his ministry. Because Paul knew something. He remembered something. He understood that the race that he was running, he was not going to receive something that would die and crumble. He was not going to get something that was perishable. He was going to receive something that was imperishable. In 1 Corinthians 9:24, it says, do you not know that in a race all the runners run, but only one receives a prize? So run that you may obtain it. Every athlete exercises self-control in all things. They do it to receive a perishable wreath, but we, an imperishable. So I do not run aimlessly. I do not box as one beating the air, but I discipline my body and keep it under control, lest after preaching to others, I myself should be disqualified. Paul's teaching in life was a pattern of faithfulness to the Lord. In the words of John Calvin, he said, Paul was a good and faithful soldier to his captain. He kept in mind who his captain was. What has been your pattern this past week? Has your personal devotion and prayer life been faithful? Are you striving to exercise self-control in all things by the Spirit and the Word of God? Are you running with discipline? Have you been faithful to encourage others, to be patient with others, to extend grace to others? We are to fight and finish with faith. He goes on. Look with me at verse 8. He says, henceforth, there is laid up for me the crown of righteousness, which the Lord, the righteous judge, will award me on that day, and not only to me, but also to all who have loved his appearing. If we are the children of God this morning, our reward is certain and it is approaching. Our reward is certain and it is approaching. Paul was certain that his fight, his good fight of faith was almost over, that his race was finished with faith, and he would receive from the Lord the crown of righteousness. The Lord, the righteous judge, will award to Paul a crown of righteousness. So question for you, who is the righteous judge? Because there are myriads of religions who said their righteous judge is their good works. There are myriads of religions with individuals who are trying to earn their way to heaven. That they think that they are good enough. Our righteous judge, 2 Corinthians 5:10, says, for we must all appear before the judgment seat of Christ, so that each one may receive what is due for what he has done in the body, whether good or whether evil. John chapter 5, verse 22, which you heard last week. The Father judges no one, but has given all judgment to the Son. Now Paul has already received the righteousness of Christ on the Damascus Road. The righteousness of Christ was imputed to him when he was saved. Romans chapter 3, verses 21 through 25 explains this very clearly. He says, but now the righteousness of God has been manifested apart from the law. Although the law and the prophets bear witness to it, the righteousness of God through faith in Jesus Christ for all who believe. For there is no distinction, for all have sinned and fallen short of the glory of God. They're justified by His grace as a gift through the redemption that is in Christ Jesus, whom God put forward as a propitiation by His blood to be received by faith. See, for those this morning who belong to the Lord, who have faith in Jesus Christ, who trust in Christ alone for their salvation, He is our righteousness. We are already justified. But our upcoming reward is a permanent state of righteousness, a crown of righteousness that we eagerly await, eternity with Jesus Christ in heaven. And if you're a child of God, I promise you, you long for this day. This reward is not just for Paul, as the Scripture says, but for all who have loved His appearing. God's children, no matter if you're a spiritual infant or a spiritual adult this morning, if you long to see Christ, you will receive the crown of righteousness as a reward. It is certain. It will happen. And it is fastly approaching. This present fight is not what our eternal future will be. And praise be to God for that, that one day our fighting will be done. It will be completely done. This fight will not continue. There is laid up for us a crown of righteousness. The words laid up declare something that is awaiting us, something that is reserved for us, that is stored and guarded that no one can snatch. Matthew chapter 6, 19 through 20 informs us of eternal things in heaven versus temporal things on earth. It says, "Do not lay up for yourselves treasures on earth where moth and rust destroy and where thieves break in and steal, but lay up for yourselves treasures in heaven where neither moth nor rust destroys and where thieves do not break in and steal." What is stored in heaven for God's children is the crown of righteousness. Paul's imagery in Scripture is often of an athletic event, as we've already seen this morning, in which the winner receives a perishable wreath. But Paul did not live his life for a perishable crown. It was for an imperishable crown. John Calvin, he voiced these words concerning the battle of love in this life. He says, "All who are so much devoted to the world, who love so much this fleeting life, as not to care about the coming of Christ and not to be moved by any desire of it, deprive themselves of immortal glory. Woe to our stupidity, therefore, which exercises such power over us that we never think seriously about the coming of Christ, to which we ought to give our whole attention." He is absolutely correct. When we preach the gospel to ourselves each and every day, when we abide in the Word of God each and every day, when we are on our knees praying for things that we should be praying for, telling God everything that we're concerned about, even though He already knows it, we are trusting in the sovereign God who has saved us. And in trusting in the sovereign God who saved us, what we are also doing is we are relying upon His promises. That we wholeheartedly agree that one day Christ is coming back. And so we're looking forward to the day of His return. Our hope is not that we're going to live here forever. Our hope is the fact that we're going to live with Jesus Christ forever. That the sun and the stars, they're going to be gone. Last night, driving home late, we talked to our children about this. We said, "Hey, look outside. Let's see the stars." My kids looked at me, "We don't see any stars." I'm like, "Exactly right, but are they still there?" "Yes." "Did you know in heaven there's not going to be any more sun or moon or stars, that the light is going to be Christ Himself?" If we keep our minds focused, our hearts, affections focused on the Lord Jesus Christ, what we're going to see is we're going to always be thinking about the second coming of Christ. We're going to always be thinking, "Is it today? If so, who should I tell?" I mean, that's what Paul told Timothy. Preach the word, but also do the work of an evangelist. So just don't preach to the flock that you've been entrusted to. Continue to preach so that God may grow His flock. Do you live with great devotion for the Lord that you daily long for His return? James 1:12 says, "Blessed is a man who remains steadfast under trial, for when he withstood the test, he will receive the crown of life which God has promised to those who love Him." In 1 Peter 5:1-4, Peter the apostle informs faithful shepherds of their reward. He says, "But being examples to the flock, and when the chief shepherd appears, you will receive the unfading crown of glory." See, this crown is permanent. It is the full crown of righteousness. It is unfading. And we are eagerly, as Galatians 5:5 says, waiting for the hope of righteousness. See, the crown of life is certain and it is approaching. On this day, our glorification will be complete. Romans chapter 8, verse 30 informs us that those whom the Lord justifies, He will also glorify. See, our reward is certain and it is approaching, and this is a good thing, is it not? We will enjoy the Lord perfectly. And we will enjoy the Lord perfectly forever in heaven. Are you living for the Lord right now? Is Christ your treasure? Where is your heart? Is Christ what your heart is delighting in this moment? What areas of your life are not being poured out as a drink offering for the Lord? Please identify those areas and repent. Identify those areas and repent. Areas of what you would call leisure time. Areas of work where you're not really glorifying your boss. Living for the glory of God. You're not obeying what you're supposed to be doing. You're using time unwisely. How about time spent with your own children? Time spent with friends? Is it fruitful? Is it beneficial? Are you living for the Lord? Identify your areas where you're not. Repent of those things. And then the final question, for those of you who came in this morning and you thought your salvation was based on works, you thought it was based on something that you did, something that you earned, I promise you one day you will stand before the Lord and the Lord will look upon you and say, "Depart from me, I never knew you." You must put your faith and your trust in Christ and Christ alone for your salvation. Will you receive the crown? Or will you hear, "I never knew you, depart from me"? Father, we thank you for this morning. How good your word is. What an excellent reminder that you have already spoken. That as creatures who are getting older, creatures who are seeing wrinkles, creatures who used to one day run really well, we have trouble getting up and we make noises when we rise. Sometimes it's difficult to get on our knees and pray. You're constantly reminding us through all your wonderful, gracious, and loving gifts that this place is not permanent. This place is not our home. That we are but a vapor, we are but a mist just passing through. We are pilgrims in a foreign land. And if you have saved us, if you have called us to yourself, if we have repented of our sins and trusted in your one and only Son, Jesus Christ, for salvation, the one who paid the price on the cross and raised to life. Father, that you have sent us out as ambassadors to go and to share the good news. And you have promised to continue to grow your church until you are done growing it and you return. Father, I pray for all of our souls this week that we would run well. That if today is our last, that we would live for you. Father, I pray for the one that is broken this morning who is concerned over their salvation. The one who struggles saying it's too easy just to repent and believe. I must earn my way. I must make my salvation based on works. Father, reveal their sin to them. Holy Spirit, save them. Give them the faith to believe. May they turn from their sins. May they trust in you for salvation. And Father, for those this morning who know they're in their final season of life, maybe because of age and you've allowed them to live this long, Father, I pray that they would finish their race well, looking to their author, Jesus Christ. The one who gave them the faith to believe, the one who is holding their faith, the one who will finish their faith and glorify them. Father, may we all finish well. Father, thank you for this church. Thank you for these brothers and sisters in Christ whom we have everything together and in common with because of what you have done. You have taken out our heart of stone and given us a heart of flesh. It's in Christ's name that we humbly pray. Amen. If you will, just take a few seconds. Meet with the Lord. Do business with the Lord. Don't talk to others around you. Confess your sins if you need to. We're about to take of the Lord's Supper, the Lord's table. And I would remind you that the Lord's table is only for those who are redeemed. So prepare your hearts for the taking of the Lord's table. God's word tells us to take of it as often as we come together. And in so doing, we're proclaiming the Lord's death until he returns. If your soul is turning in your seat right now and you have questions about the gospel, you have questions about your salvation, that there's men in the back, you can come talk to me at any point before you leave, but be confident that you're saved. Know that you're saved and you've been born again. I'd love to talk with you more about the gospel or Jesus Christ, but spend the next few moments meeting with the Lord.